So glad to see you all here this morning. So last week, a few people came up to me and they're like, whoa, that was a really challenging sermon. And I said, good, you guys have had guest speakers for 2 weeks. You're getting a little too soft. And today is no different. These parables are challenging, are they not? They're not just simple stories. They sort of work their way down deep within you, and they do something to your heart, to your soul. And so this morning is week two of our parable series. And one more announcement as we begin here. So first off, Stuff a Shirt Project, can't wait for that. We had a few people who it was their first Sunday, or maybe first, second, third, one of their first Sundays that they were here, and they're like, wait, there's no service? What kind of a church is this? And they will tell you that they came to love that morning because they had a chance to interact with other people that they don't normally talk with, and they had a chance to be a part of a community that gives back. And that's who we are here at Awaken. We want others to see the heart, the love of Jesus through our actions. And so, sure, most of the time we'll do a service like we do here. We have some music, we have some speaking, but then this year, one of our goals was that we will take two of our Sundays because we get it. Your schedules are jam-packed, and sometimes you don't have excess time, especially if you have young children at home. You don't have excess time to head out on a Wednesday night. And so we are going to devote two of our Sunday mornings here to giving back to our local community and sharing the love of Christ with those around us. So the 31st of March, our first opportunity to do so. And when we were talking, as we were planning the event, we said, well, how many shirts did we stuff last year? And we were able to stuff 300 shirts. And we said, well, we should do 300 again. But then some of us were like, 300? That was so last year. So we're going for more. Can we do more than 300 this year? 600. Mary, whoa, she's like setting that bar. 600. All right. We did it so fast. I know. So 600 shirts. What do you guys think? Challenge. It's a challenge. I think we can do it. I think we got this. I see. Oh, it's okay. So we have in the back, it'll show our progress as we are getting a whole bunch of the toiletries. And we're gonna fill that. We're going to have to get another one then. Is that all right? So any donations can be dropped off. Monetary donations also can be placed in the box, and we will go ahead and order all the toiletries so we are ready for the 31st. 600 t-shirts. Come on. And last are the Awaken Dojo, the second dojo, a time of spiritual transformation, different practices, especially this one I'm going to gear a little more towards Lent because we're moving towards the season of Lent. So next week we'll gather together after our service. There is a sign up on the back table. Would love to have you sign up, and together we will have a blast. And yes, there is childcare being provided as well. So if you need that, just let me know, and we'll make sure that there are people watching your kiddos. Now, week two of parables. You can turn to the book of Luke, chapter 10. Last week we started this series, and we said that a parable means to place beside. So what Jesus does, this is Jesus' primary teaching technique, and what Jesus will do is he will take something that is familiar and he will place it beside something that is unfamiliar. And it's right there in that space between the familiar and the unfamiliar where something shocking happens. There's a twist. The unexpected occurs. The rug gets pulled out from under your feet and you're left with your mouth open wondering, whoa, what did he just say? What does this mean for me? In the parable, it was Jesus' way of teaching about the kingdom of God, the deepest reality of the universe, the deepest truth of all creation, the way in which God intends for the world to be, the way in which God operates. Jesus was showing how culture, the world, tends to operate this way, but God so often operates in a completely different way. And so it was in that space, in that shocking space, where things got interesting. And today, what I thought we would do is we would talk about the parable of the Good Samaritan. Now, I know many of us have heard this parable before, and what I thought we would do is break this parable up into two parts. So first, we'll start with the context of why Jesus tells the parable, which I actually believe is way more important than the parable itself. Because if you miss the context, if you miss the conversation that happens before Jesus tells the parable, you essentially miss the entire point of the parable. So we'll talk about the conversation Jesus has, and then we'll touch on the parable a little bit, all with the intention of asking one single question. And the question for us this morning, who is your religion shaping you to be? Now let's start. Luke chapter 10, starting in verse 25. On one occasion, an expert in the law, sometimes referred to, sometimes translated as a lawyer, stood up in order to test Jesus. And he said, "Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Well, what is written in the law?" Jesus replied. "How do you read it?" And so this lawyer answered. He said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself." "You have answered correctly, two gold stars," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." But the lawyer didn't stop there, and he wanted to justify himself because he was a religious man. And so he asked Jesus, "And who do you say is my neighbor?" A few things for us. We'll go to the next slide. So this expert in the law, sometimes it's written in your Bibles, this lawyer, not how we understand a lawyer or an attorney today. This man would have been an expert in Torah, which was the law that God gave to the Israelites about what does it mean to follow God? How do you obey God with your life? And so this expert in the law, this would have been someone that others looked up to. He was someone who he knew the law really well. He knew the words. He knew the requirements. He knew what it was that God required of his people. And he was able to break it down and then teach it to the people in a way that it applied directly to their lives. So they were able to listen to this expert, listen to his teachings, listen to how he applied Torah, and then they could make it real in their lives. So this was someone that was sort of like a leader to the people. He was well respected. People looked to him for his wisdom and for his authority. Maybe today, the modern day equivalent might be a theologian, maybe a biblical scholar, maybe a pastor, someone who is able to take the words of Scripture and then teach it so that we can all apply it to our lives, someone who can break down what's written and make it relevant for us in our ordinary, everyday lives. And then this lawyer, he asks Jesus two questions. In verse 25, he says, "What, Jesus, tell me, what must I do in order to inherit eternal life?" And Luke tells us the reason why this lawyer asks Jesus the question is in order to test him. He doesn't really want to know the answer, but what he wants to do is he wants to undermine Jesus' authority. He's in front of a crowd. There's a crowd of people who have gathered to listen to Jesus. This man stands up, and he wants to test Jesus. He wants to basically show that Jesus is a fake, that he's a fraud, that his teachings, instead of taking people closer to God, are actually taking people further away from God. And notice, what is it that this lawyer asks? He asks for a checklist. What must I do? Give me the checklist. Give me the laws, the things that I must do. Well, what he wants to know is, what's the prayer that I should recite? He wants to know, how many times a month should I volunteer at the soup kitchen? How much money do I need to drop in the offering box How many times must I attend a church service on a monthly basis? What this man is coming to Jesus for is he wants the checklist. His whole religion is this list of things that he must do. But here's the thing about this question. This question is inherently flawed. Because to the Jewish people living at this time, the Torah, the law, it wasn't a set of requirements that would lead to eternal life. But rather, the Torah, it was a gift that was given to the Jewish people. It was a gift for them to live according to Torah because they were living this way as a response to the goodness and the graciousness of God. One scholar puts it this way. If we go to the next slide. Jews followed Torah not to earn eternal life. This was already a part of the covenant. They followed Torah in response to the gracious gift of the covenant that God gave them because to do so prevented sin and because to do so showed how love of God and love of neighbor were to be manifested. So this lawyer has turned grace into something that must be earned and achieved. If I follow this checklist, then I will earn eternal life. But that's not how God sees it. That's not how the Jewish people saw it at this time. Even this word inherit is flawed. Because when he mentions this word inherit, the Jewish people would have thought back to when they inherited the land. But God didn't give them the land because of what they had done. God didn't bring them into the promised land because what it was that they had achieved or what they had accomplished, but instead, God gave them the land as a gift. This was God's free gift to the Jewish people. So the lawyer has taken grace and turned it into something that must be worked for, something that must be earned and achieved. I remember when I first started working as a pastor, a bunch of my friends were very curious about the fact that in my 20s, I had become a pastor. And so they started asking me questions like, okay, let me get this straight. So you're a pastor now. Tell me, what is it that you can do and what can't you do? What are the things that you must follow and what must you stay away from? What they were asking me are, well, what behaviors can you engage in and what behaviors must you stay away from? To me, I had never even thought about this question. This was when they started asking the question, I was like, I never thought of it that way. But isn't this essentially the same question that the lawyer is asking Jesus? What is it that I must do in order to stay on God's good side? What are the things that I have to do so that God will stay happy with me? And what are the things that I don't have to do? Because if I were to do these, well, then God would be angry and God would remove his grace and his love from me. See, I would suggest that this is actually the dominant way in which the Christian faith is seen in our world today. And I would even go so far as to say that it's the dominant view within the church as well. You follow these laws, these requirements, and God's going to stay on your side. But as soon as you deviate from this path, as soon as you don't complete the entire checklist, or if you add a few things here that, well, you know you shouldn't be doing those things, well, then God will be against you. I'd suggest that this is the way in which the Christian faith is seen in our world today, where we take grace, and we turn it into something that must be worked for. We take the unconditional love of God, the favor of God that is upon each of us, and we turn it into something that we must earn, something that isn't fundamentally ours. Now, Jesus, he sees right through what this lawyer is asking. He doesn't want to get into a debate with him. He He doesn't want to start debating what you should and shouldn't do, what the law says, and all the different nuances of it. So instead of giving the checklist, then the lawyer can be like, well, what do you think about this? I mean, because remember, the lawyer is an expert in the law. He's quite confident in his abilities. He's quite confident in his wisdom. He thinks that if he can get into this debate with Jesus, he's going to leave Jesus right there on the mat and make him look foolish. But Jesus doesn't enter into any of that. So instead, he flips the question back on the lawyer, which is absolutely brilliant, is it not? And he tells him, or asks him, well, how do you read the law? What do you think? He forces the lawyer to have to answer his own question. And so this expert replies with what would have been the heart of the Torah. Love God with all your heart, with all your strength, with all your mind. Love God with everything you have within you. And love your neighbor as yourself. To which at this point, Jesus says, good job, A+. Keep going. Keep doing this. And you'll keep continuing to do the things you're doing. Continue to love. But the lawyer doesn't stop there. So he asks a second question. Well, tell me, who is my neighbor? And we're told that the reason why he asks this question is because he wants to justify himself. Now, I know none of us have ever been there before. We've never wanted to prove how good we are in front of others. We've never been in a small group or a Bible study, and we just want to spout off that verse to let everyone know, hey, I know what Leviticus chapter 24 says. I bet no one else does. The lawyer is asking this question because, again, Jesus has basically schooled him at this point. He wanted to get into a debate with Jesus, and Jesus is like, not having any of that here, throws it back on him. So now the lawyer is just reverting. He's trying to figure out, okay, how do I salvage this conversation? How do I still look good in front of all my peers, in front of this entire crowd? How can I still appear to be righteous and pious? And so in order to justify himself, he asked the question, now, Jesus, tell me, who is my neighbor? Because this man wants to prove that he has been loving the right people. See, this is a really good question from a legal perspective. The reason why is because in Hebrew, or rather in the Torah, there is a distinction that's made between who your neighbor is and the stranger. The word neighbor can actually be translated in multiple ways. So depending on how you translate neighbor will depend on who it is that you must love. And because of that distinction between neighbor and stranger, there is a different way that you would treat people who were in your community than you would treat people who are outside of your community. You had to treat everyone well, but according to Torah, you only had to love the people that were within your community. But as far as the people who were outside of your community, people who weren't in your inner circle, the people who didn't think the same way as you, who didn't share the same faith as you, well, you had to treat them well, but you didn't necessarily have to love them. And so this lawyer asked this question because he wants to prove in front of everyone that he has been loving the right people. This is a question where he's basically asking, he's trying to keep his scope extremely narrow to show, I'm only loving the people that I'm supposed to love. So when he asks this question, Jesus, again in his brilliant way, decides to tell a parable. He tells a story, and it begins. In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers, and they stripped him of all of his clothes. They beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. Well, a priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed on the other side of the road. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side as well. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him, and he bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said. When I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense that you may have. Now, which of these, Jesus asked the man, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? And the expert in the law replied, he can't even say the word Samaritan. He says, the one who had mercy on him. And Jesus replied, go and do likewise. All right, let's look at the parable. Go to the next slide. There's a man who's beaten. He's left half dead on the side of the road. The first person who passes, priest, walks right by. Second man who passes, a Levite, walks right by. Now, who were the priest and the Levite? The priest was God's holy man. The priest was someone who served at the temple. The priest was someone who would offer sacrifices for the people to God. So the priest was someone who acted as a mediator between the people and God. The Levite was also someone who worked in the temple. Probably would have been sort of like an assistant to the priest. So both of these men, the priest and the Levite, these were some of God's holiest people. These were God's leading men. These were people that worked in God's house. Wouldn't you expect God's holy people, the people who were your mediators, the people who offered sacrifices to God on your behalf, the people who worked in the temple, the people who were considered the closest to God, wouldn't you think that these men would be the ones to stop and to help this man on the side of the road? And yet, what do? They pass right by. Now, why do you think these men would have passed by? There's a couple explanations that are given. One explanation is it was because of purity laws. The priests and the Levites served at the temple, and so they had to keep themselves pure at all times. Otherwise, they might lose their status. And so, according to some of the purity laws, it was believed that if you were to get within a couple of feet from a dead man, you would become impure. And so, not knowing if the man was alive, again, he's half dead, they might not want to have jeopardized their status. So they might have been walking by and saw him and said, ooh, he's not looking so good. I might walk over and I might find that he's already kicked the can. Or I might walk over, and as I'm walking over to him, as I'm helping him, he might die in my presence. And if that were to happen, I would no longer be able to hold my position as a priest or a Levite. I would no longer be able to work in the temple. So maybe one of the reasons why they passed by was because their very religion told them, you can't help this man. Maybe their very laws, these requirements that they were supposed to follow, maybe it was those that kept them at arms, even further than arm's distance, as far away as they possibly could be from this man. Then there's another explanation. Some people say, some scholars will say that, you know, purity laws weren't really a concern of theirs at this point. They weren't actually going up to the temple. They were coming down from Jerusalem, so they had already performed their duties. It was fear that kept them from serving this man. Actually, Martin Luther King Jr., in one of his speeches, he talks about this parable, and he talks about how it was fear that kept the priest and the Levite away from this man. And he says this in his speech, I'm going to tell you what my imagination tells me. It's possible that these men were afraid. And so the first question that the priest and the Levite asked was, if I stop to help this man, what will happen to me? Will I become impure? If I stop, will I get robbed as well? Maybe this man is just faking it on the side here. And if I were to approach him, maybe he's going to rob me. Maybe some of his friends will come around from some of the bushes, and they're going to come out, and they're going to jump me, and then I might be stranded here on the side of the road. The first question the priest and the Levite asked was, well, what will happen to me if I were to stop and to give aid? And then Martin Luther continues. He says, then the Good Samaritan came by and he reversed the question. And he asked, if I don't stop to help this man, what will happen to him? So there's a few reasons why these first two men might have passed by. But at the heart of it, the reason why they passed by was because they did not consider this half-dead man to be their neighbor. They were religious men. And like the lawyer, like the expert in the law, they tried to keep their religion as narrow as possible. And as long as they had done the things that they believed were the right things to do in their checklist, as long as they had completed all their boxes, well, then they didn't have to go out of their way to do anything else. They saw their religion as something that benefited themselves. And as long as they had completed what it was that they had interpreted the law to be and all the requirements, as long as they did their job, they left no room for the gray area. And so their very religion, the way that they interpreted their law, it left no room for extra compassion. There was no heart. It was all intellect, and it was all just performing certain duties out of routine and obligation, but there was no heart to their religion. The priest and the Levite and the lawyer, to them, as long as they were okay, they didn't care who was suffering on the road as they continued their path to eternal life. They simply cared only about themselves. Now, if we go to the next slide, the third man who passed them was a Samaritan. Now, a Samaritan was someone who was not looked upon favorably in the first century. Think a member of ISIS, maybe someone of Kim Jong-un's inner circle. Baseball is upon us. Maybe this is someone from the Boston Red Sox, if you're a Yankees fan. These are some of your worst enemies. And what we're told here is that when this Samaritan comes upon this half-dead man, the translation is took pity. All right, that's like the worst possible translation. That's the weakest translation you can think of. Better translation might be compassion. The Greek word here is the word splagnitzomai. You say splagnitzomai? Have you ever been splagnitzomai in your life before? Some of you know about being splagnitzomai, right? What this word means is to be moved in your inner being. Have you ever witnessed something? You ever seen something and your heart breaks inside at the injustice of it? And you're compelled to act. This is the word that describes the Samaritan. He comes across this half-dead man, and there's something within his entire being that is so moved. There's something that breaks within him. This is the word that actually is used of Jesus whenever he comes across someone who is suffering or someone in pain. There's something within him that is so moved that it compels him to act. You realize that you can't just sit on the sidelines and watch this injustice go on. You must step in and do something. And what we're told here is that the Samaritan, he sees this man on the side of the road, and he is moved to act. There is something within him that he says, I must do something about it. Now, let's wrap this up by asking one final question. Is your religion helping you see the interconnectedness that you share with all people? See, the shocker in this parable is that it is the Samaritan, the one who is considered the furthest from God, who actually reveals the heart of Christ, while the ones who are considered the closest to God, who just went on their way and missed God's heart. The thing that I love about this parable, which is so different than so many of the parables, is Jesus is very clear how this parable ends. Jesus doesn't leave a cliffhanger for us. Remember, most of the parables end with a cliffhanger because Jesus wants his audience to figure it out. He wants his audience to interpret, well, what does this mean for me? What does this mean for me in my life? But here, Jesus is crystal clear on what this lawyer and the entire crowd must do. He asks the question, hey, who do you think is the neighbor? And the lawyer replies and he says, well, it's the third guy. Again, he can't even say Samaritan. So he says this probably through clenched teeth. It's that guy over there who is a neighbor. And Jesus tells him, you're right. Go and do likewise. What Jesus is saying is, hey, this question, who's your neighbor? I understand you're looking for a loophole. I understand you're trying to get out of it because you want to love the least amount of people possible. You don't want a religion that makes you uncomfortable. You don't want a religion that actually brings you out of your safety and off your couch. You want a religion that's going to keep you safe and secure and as comfortable as you can possibly be. But Jesus is like, hey, you know what? It's really not complicated. All people are your neighbor. Every single person you come across. I know you're trying to split hairs here, and I understand that back then our law said, hey, you can love these guys, but you don't have to love. Well, I'm telling you now, you must love everyone. So stop hiding behind your religion. And Jesus is telling the lawyer and the entire crowd, stop hiding behind your religious piety. Stop hiding behind your authority. Stop hiding behind the fact that you think you have all the answers, because doctrine, information, stuff has its place. But the thing that God is looking for more than anything else is the condition of your heart. See, the lawyer thought, well, as long as he had everything figured out up here intellectually, as long as he had memorized the right scriptures and he knew the right prayers to recite, as long as he checked the right boxes, everything was okay. But in all of that, he was completely missing God's heart. You can memorize as many scripture verses as you want, and you can spout them off as frequently as you want. You can put them up on your window in your car. You can listen to as much Christian radio or Christian TV as you possibly want. You can stand up in front of a whole bunch of people and you can publicly tell everyone, hey, I'm a Christian. And sure, you'll justify yourself in the eyes of a whole bunch of people. You'll probably even get a lot of votes in the polls. But in all of that, you can very well miss the heart of God. Here's the lawyer standing up there trying to prove his piety. And Jesus calls him out for how far away from God he is. In all your posturing and trying to look good, in all your debating and trying to show how much of an expert you are and how much wisdom you have, in all of that, you're still missing the greatest command. To love. To love. Whoever that person might be. See, I think this parable is a great invitation for us to ask, how is our religion forming us? What is our religion doing to our heart? How is it causing us to show up and live in the world? Is your religion, has it become a checklist? Something without any heart? Just some do's and don'ts. And as long as you're doing more of the do's and less of those don'ts, well, then everything is okay. Do you look to your religion to give you a way out? Do you look to your religion for a loophole, for an excuse to not have to love people? Do you use your religion as a way to keep yourself as safe and secure and as comfortable as you can possibly be? Is your religion just, well, I'm going to inherit eternal life, so whatever happens to anyone else, well, so much for them, but hey, it's benefiting me, and so I'm okay, and as long as I'm okay, I'm not so worried about anyone else who I'm passing on my journey. Or, is your religion making you more and more a person of love? Is your religion helping you see that all people, every single individual that you will pass throughout your week, is someone who's been given the gift of breath, and just like you, bears the image of God? Is your religion helping you see that we're all in this together and we're all connected? Is your religion helping you see that this invitation that God gives us to a way of being in the world, it's not some law and a whole bunch of requirements and obligations, but rather it's a gift. And we get to live a particular way in response to the goodness and the graciousness of who God is. Are you seeing your religion as a gift that's been bestowed upon you, leading you into the best way to be human, the best way to live and be in the world? How is your religion forming you? This is the question at the heart of this parable. It's challenging. It causes us to stop and reflect and ask the really difficult questions. The ones that, if we're honest, well, we don't really like asking those questions because our religion has worked for us. That's why we're following it. But sometimes we need to hit the reset button and ask the difficult question, am I becoming more like Christ through my faith? Let me pray here for us this morning. God, we come to you this morning. And God, we acknowledge that these parables they're not easy. They're challenging. And God, just like this conversation, the parable that we saw today, God, it causes us to reflect on our faith, on who we are being formed to be. So God, I thank you. I thank you for these words of Jesus. God, these words that call out false piety, false religion. God, these words that where Jesus reminds us of grace. Jesus reminds us of what it's all about. So God, I pray that as we evaluate our religion, as we evaluate our faith, God, that we wouldn't have a faith that is just a checklist and a bunch of requirements and obligations, but that we would have a living, dynamic faith. God, I pray that we would be people who would be more and more filled with the heart of Christ. God, that we would be people who are more filled with love. God, that we would see the gift of salvation. God, this gift of grace that you bestow upon us. God, may we see that as something that is so marvelous and transformative. God, that it changes how we live in the world. God, may we not take grace and revert back to law. But God, may we take grace and then may we show others what we have received through how we live our lives. God, through our compassion, may we see all people as our neighbor. So give us a greater heart, a bigger heart. God, give us a heart that is for others. Give us a heart that is able to see the image of God that is birthed in all of us. May we be like that Samaritan, that when we see someone in need, when we see someone suffering, God, that we would stop, and that our religion would be what compels us to alleviate the pain and the suffering of others. So we ask all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.